Again, the main emphasis that I've made on all of this is the main emphasis the Bible makes, and that is you have to learn to get along with the other members. I'm not talking about doctrinal violations. I'm not talking about black and white issues and right and wrong. But everybody is different. Of course, that's no great revelation. But a lot of people don't take that into consideration, and I want to repeat what I said again. For a large part of my life when I was growing up, my definition of normal was me. I considered myself to be normal. And anyone that didn't think like I did or have the same responses that I had or the same reactions to what was said or didn't look at things exactly the way I do, they weren't as normal as they should be. Well, unfortunately, that's the way most of us grow up. And some people never outgrow it. Now, when God put us together in our mother's womb, a lot of different chromosomal structures and enzymes and DNA and PDQ and FOB and COD and IOU got together. And that had a lot to do with the way we came out and certain nerve endings and functionary parts of our bodies are just different from other people's. Everybody's a little different from what they inherited from their parents. Our environmental structure is different. There are some children that are raised in extremely quiet families where the father is quiet, the mother is quiet, and they grow up and they are all just alike. They can have six boys and all of them have got the same general characteristics. They pick that up environmentally. Well, unfortunately, when they go out in the world and face other people that weren't raised in that kind of a family, they think something's wrong with those other people because something's just not right. They don't think like they do, and they're not quiet like they are, and they're just loudmouth extroverts. And they never do understand that everybody's just a little different. Now, we're going to talk about the last one, the prophet. And he's not a prophet in the sense that he holds the office of a prophet, because there aren't any prophets today that foretell the future by direct divine revelation. Now, we're going to talk about the last one, the grace aptitude of prophetia. Now, I guess people think sometimes I just enjoy showing off the Greek language. That isn't true at all. Never has been, even when I was young. But there are some things that in order to make the point and really get down to what it means, without doing this, it's rather confusing. Now, in Romans 12:6, we're talking about the grace aptitude of prophetia. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us for the prophecy, prophetia, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God gives us. And we talked about the proportion of faith and grace that God gives each individual. The word prophetes is a different word. It's true. It's in the same general garden variety. And it's a derivation of the word. But the word prophetes that you see in red is translated as prophet 149 times in the New Testament. And in every case, it refers to a man who filled a prophet's office and did two things in that office. One, he spoke directly by revelation from the word of God, like Agabus pulled the girdle off, put it around Paul, told him he was going to go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. So there were prophets in the early church, but these things gradually vanished. And there are no prophets today who get new fresh revelations from God. And so in every case, it refers to a man who filled a prophet's office and did two things in office. Number one, he spoke forth directly by revelation the word of God. Secondly, he spoke forth directly God's predictions of future events. He could tell what was going to happen in the future by God directly revealing it to him in a vision. Now, that gradually phased out and vanished. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is finished, completed, then that part will be done away, and it has been done away. So we don't have any more like this in the church. But this is not the word prophetes in Romans 12:6. It is the word prophetea. And it simply means anyone who tells forth God's word. That's what it means. Anyone who tells forth God's word. This action may be performed by any church member who is telling forth God's word in verbal form. Now, I grew up in our churches, and I'm 68 now, so I've had a lot of time in our churches. And I've seen a lot of different phases that we've passed through. This particular phase, we haven't passed completely through, and a lot of churches and a lot of pastors are still bad about this. They'll go to a church, and they'll say, "You need to get on fire for Jesus." Well, certainly that sounds good on the surface. They say, "This church is spiritually dead. You need to get on fire for Jesus." It sounds great. So they say, "We're going to start a soul-winning class. We're going to learn how to witness for Jesus." So they get you some books by Jack Hiles and other assortment of people, Bob Busby in the bus ministry. And they have these classes that teach you how to go into someone's front room and how to lead them to the Lord. It all sounds great. And certainly anyone who would even cast the slightest inference that there might be some fallacy in it is considered to be an ogre who doesn't love people and is not advanced in the ways of God. The problem is, prophetes, this type of personality, and the exhorter, he has a way he can go in somebody's living room and sell them a bill of goods. He is a man who can do it. He has the aptitude, he has the attitude, he has the ability. But there are some people in our churches that in order to get them to go to somebody's house and go in and witness to them would literally devastate them. So what happens when these preachers go to a church? They put the whole church on a guilt trip. They make the people who don't do it or won't do it feel inferior. They make them feel like there's something bad wrong with them because they can't get on fire for Jesus and go in there in that front room and put them on a real guilt trip. Look, let's face it. Some people just don't do this very well. And preachers will say, "Oh, well, I'll tell you what, it's wrong, and they need to get that way." No. If everybody in the church will just use the gifts that God gave them, not spiritual gifts that came down and made them feel good all over and a bolt of lightning from heaven, special gifts where they could speak in tongues and all that malarkey. If they'll just use what ability they've got in the church, everything will work out fine. This is not the word prophetes in Romans 12:6. It is the word prophetia. It simply means anyone who tells forth God's word. This action may be performed by any church member who is telling forth God's word in verbal form. Spyro Zodiates, who's the best-known modern-day Greek scholar, in his complete word dictionary of the New Testament states, prophetia is something any believer may exercise by telling forth God's word. This, however, does not make him a prophet, prophetes, which is used in the New Testament in a very restrictive sense. One thing must be remembered, namely, that he who prophesies is not necessarily a prophet in the Old Testament or New Testament sense of a restricted office. Anybody that goes out and tells forth God's word and gives the testimony of Jesus, the Bible says that is the spirit of prophecy. And that's what that prophetia is talking about. The ability to reveal the future by direct, divine, personal revelation is no longer in the church. However, the ability to speak forth God's written word, prophetia, is given to all members of the local church as a part of the Great Commission. There are some people who can do this extremely well, and other people who have great difficulty with it. It's almost like some preachers think that we're all one big homogeneous mob with the same attributes, the same attitudes, the same forward personalities that they have, and they expect us to be just like them and get out there and talk to them about Jesus. I tell you, do it, but do it in the way you're built and the way you're equipped at the pace that suits you, and don't try to mold your type of witnessing and talking to people about the Lord based on what some preacher comes in and tells you it's supposed to be done like this and like that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Brother George had a unique way of telling forth the Lord's word. He just talked to kids and people, and he had little humorous stories. He was just good-natured, very likable, wonderful man, and everybody liked him. He was the type of person that just enjoyed talking to people about the Lord, and he was very good at it. He never sat through a soul-winning class, never went to Jack Howell's colleges, never had Bob Busby's bus ministry book. He just was very natural in what he did, and he did it at his own pace, his own way, whenever he saw God open an opportunity. That's the way his sister George did. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. In this church, I have always taught and advocated that we ought to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have always advocated you need to do it at your own pace, using the personality you have. You don't have to change what you are and suddenly become a dynamic Dan or somebody who rushes up to the front door and pounds on it and says, Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You don't have to feel a constant burden to run in and get save everybody from hell. As God gives you the opportunity, you just take your good old sweet easy time and you talk to them in a way that suits you, that you're comfortable in doing it, because we're not all the same and we don't all put forth God's word the same way. I don't mean in the same manner, but we have different styles of doing it, and don't go on a guilt trip because you're not doing it like the preacher does it. Some church members could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo living on an ice pack, while others would have difficulty in selling $20 bills for a quarter. And it's wrong for a preacher to come in and tell the church they need to get on fire for Jesus and get out there and set the woods on fire and get in that house and lead them to the Lord. It's almost like the Holy Spirit doesn't have any power anymore, and we're going to have to perform this for the Holy Spirit whether he likes it or not. And we're going to establish the time, the date, and the place. And we're going to do this by our own energy. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, some are better equipped to prophetia emotionally, physically, and psychologically to tell forth God's word. When I was a child, I had a very free life. My grandparents gave me a lot of freedom. I was raised in a very comfortable, easygoing environment. I got disciplined when I needed it. But my father, after he ran off and left us when I was 8, the rest of my life was very normal. I grew up under certain tutelage of my mother, my grandparents. They influenced my personality, my life. I lived in Little Rock, a city town. All these things had an influence in my life. I can walk up on the street and start talking to anybody. I can do, it's easy for me. It's child's play. But for some people, it's very difficult. And I understand that. And God doesn't ask you to change your personality around so you can tell them about it. Because it'll be phony, it'll be faked, and they can spot it a mile away. If you've got a fishing buddy, and you're concerned about him, just talk to him real easy about the Lord. Just tell him what the Lord means to you, how much he's helped you, and what he's done for you. And just do it in a nice, easy way whenever God provides the opportunity. And don't make a big, massive plan. I'm going to do it today at 10 o'clock. First time God gives you an opening, you'll recognize it. Then just talk to him about it. You got somebody at work? Don't just get all fire and say, this is the day. I've got to do it today. Just wait until God gives an opportunity. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt at all if you'd pray and ask God to give you an opportunity unless you recognize it when it comes. You know, the Lord is the one that saves souls. And he's the one that decides when the actual convicting power is going to be put on. And you and I are just instruments that float along, and our main participating part of this is whether or not we want to be used. But don't force yourself into some cheap, tensely, soul-winning mode out of a book that tells you how to win souls. It's like the Holy Spirit didn't have any power anymore. Just let God have his way in your life. Let the people see the change in you. Try to control your temper. Try to let them see that you are genuine and you're real. And they're much more likely to listen to what you have to say in the way you want to say it. I don't know how all this started, but we went on a soul-winning rampage back in the 50s that our churches are still paying for, with a lot of lost people on church rolls and a lot of lost people sitting in church pews that are causing more trouble than they're worth in a church. And people can't understand why they don't ever seem to change, because they've never known Christ as their Savior. In Job 31:15, God advises us something that's certainly very true. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Every one of us has a different type of DNA. And every one of us, when the chromosomal structures of the egg and sperm came together, it forms certain ways. We have certain, some of us have a natural physical nervousness. We're nervous. Some of us have an eye twitch. Some of us are impatient. Some of it is through genes that we got. And then if that didn't give us this, then environmentally, because maybe we had a daddy that just lit the tar out of us all the time and maybe turned us into a cur dog that walked down the street with it between our legs. We're all different. We're different for different reasons. And so we have to accept that. When a church comes together and everybody recognizes that we are different, and each one tries to work within the realm of what they are without trying to merge into one huge mass and everybody do the same thing the same way at the same time, then a church is very happy, very well adjusted, and you don't have a whole lot of problems in it. In Ephesians 4, 6, and 7. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, every one of us sitting here that knows Christ, in addition to being church members, we were saved before we ever became church members. So we do have something in common. We're different, but the one who lives inside us is not different. And he's going to be about his Father's work in us. But he is going to use what we are to accomplish his purposes by using what he made us to be in our mother's womb and what we are by nature in growing up. And he's going to use what we are. Not that we could save anybody, but he's going to work through us, and he doesn't have to change us into something entirely different in our personality to do it, as far as, well, now naturally we're going to have to shape up and not go cussing and raising H-E-L-L and so forth and so on, but we're going to have to let him use what we've got. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Some people go through life and never realize how much grace they have. They never realize how gracious God is. The more gracious Jesus becomes to you, and the more deeply it sinks in your soul how totally helpless you are without him, then the greater the gift of grace is from God, and the better he can use you, because you're more dedicated and less afraid to go ahead and take a chance to do these things without worrying about the consequences. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I." Now notice, "but the grace of God, which was with me." It took me a long time to really figure it all out. That it was Christ who did all the work in me that was worthwhile. That it was the grace of God in Christ in me that performed anything that God accepted. And that I was incapable of doing anything God would accept unless I was motivated and led and directed and empowered by Christ to do it. So I tried over the years to let the Lord lead me. And it's difficult, because sometimes you just don't quite know what to do. Sometimes I talk to preachers, and they're wondering, should they go to this church or stay at this church or go to that church? It's just something that we preachers have to pray about. And each one of us understands that, but it doesn't make any easier for us. But finally, one day, after we prayed about it and twirled around about it, finally it becomes clear, and then everything's fine. So it's not always easy to know what you've got to do, but it's easy to know that God's right there with you while you're trying to do it. And it's also easy to understand that your concern about wanting to do what God wanted is what God wants. That's the one thing you can be sure of. Romans 12:5-6. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. That's the local church at Rome. And every one members one of another. Now, I am as different as night and day from Donna Eubanks. Donna Eubanks is a mercy. And she would think in some areas I was just mean as a snake, and I didn't care for those people, and I didn't love them, and what in the Sam Hill is wrong with me? And it's not because I don't care. It's just that she has a much deeper grace, compassion for people than I do. And she has a much deeper ability given her by God to empathize and sympathize with them. But with me, I'm a teacher, and I'm somewhat of a prophet in the sense that I like to see everything in black and white. I try to put it in black and white. And when I come to something that I can't find the black and white and it's in gray, I'll just tell you, well, I know this is in black and white, but until I find out what the black is and what the white is, this is the gray part. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. He says, you do what you do according to the proportion of faith that God gave you, and don't be concerned about the other fellow. I'm glad Donna's a mercy. We need mercies. She ought to be glad that I'm a prophet, a teacher, mostly, and somewhat of a prophet, because the church needs people like me. They need people like her. Bob's a giver. The church needs a giver. Bob couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. He couldn't. But he's a giver. So is Bob unimportant? Bob is just as important as the pastor of this church, which is no great deal. I just happen to be a man God gave the ability to teach, and God gave the ability to proclaim it. The church member who exercises speaking forth God's word was fashioned in his mother's womb by God and environmentally influenced by God's placement of his youthful upbringing. The way your parents raised you had a lot to do with the way you are. And you say, well, I'll tell you one thing, my parents raised me right, and these other parents didn't. See, there you go again. You want everybody to be like you. Well, everybody wasn't raised like you. Well, they should have been. That's black and white. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So that he would have the aptitude, attitude, and personality to communicate God's word to others in a black and white manner. There is absolutely no question in my mind that God formed me in my mother's womb to do just this. But there is absolutely no question in my mind that I had a choice, either to receive or reject Christ. And when he called me to the ministry, I had a choice either to say yes or no. But there is no question that God formed me in my mother's womb to do exactly what I'm doing right now. And God formed my life environmentally and saw that I was raised by people who could teach and train me in the ways of God and in God's word. And so here I am, prepared of God for this job, not able to take any credit for it whatsoever, because it was God who did it. Well, this is me. This is what I'm supposed to do. But every one of you are supposed to do something in a church. And it's not my job to tell you what you're supposed to do. It's my job to preach the word of God to you, to teach the word of God to you, to try and proclaim it to you, speak it forth directly and plainly, and then it's up to you, between you and God, to find out what it is that God's given you that you can do in the church. And believe me, there are lots of things you can do. And we always tend to look at the things that stand up front. Like I'm the pastor and I stand up front. Chuck preaches, he stands up front. Kenneth goes to the nursing home, he fills in over here when I'm gone. Chili, we stand up front. And sometimes people get the idea that it's the stand up front that really God looks down on with great favor. God looks down upon, with favor on the body, the local body, the church. That's what he looks down with favor on. And he looks down with favor on any part of that body that's trying to find what it is God wants and is trying to fit in and do his or her part in that body. That's what God looks down on. He's no respecter of persons. But God is a respecter of his local body. And if you're trying to do what God wants you to do in it and be faithful in it and perform in it what you can do, you better believe God may not respect you as a person. But God's heart is touched with your love for him and willing to do it. This is what a prophet is. He's a man who communicates God's word to others in a black and white manner. Everything is black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. And there's no in-between for a prophet. I've got enough teacher in me that I don't like gray areas. I hate gray areas. No, I don't hate them. I don't like gray areas. I'd like to be able to say, right here is where God considers that to no longer be his church. Now, some prophets can do it. Some prophets can say, well, it's pretty plain to me he draws it right here. But you see, it's not to me. So what I do, I probably set the curve too high. And I try to do it in black and white like it's supposed to do. But I'm not quite sure on some of this stuff. I'm certain that we're supposed to take close communion. I'm positive. That's black and white. I'm positive that baptism is supposed to be by immersion by the authority of the local church. I'm positive the church is local and visible. I'm positive salvation is by grace. I'm positive that securing the believer is an absolute fact. But just when God says, that's no longer my church, I'm not sure. So what we do in this church, we probably go above the line of when God no longer considers it a church. But I'd rather take that type of a line and be wrong than to take the other type of a line and have to answer to God for it later on. Prophets are direct and able to speak boldly. It is this about their personality which can strongly influence the hearer. I guess the most pronounced prophet I have ever seen in my life was Jerry Miller. I've never seen a man who could speak the way he spoke. Now, I'm not talking about over-persuading. I'm not talking about getting people down an aisle by emotion. I'm not talking about that at all. I preached about four revivals for that man, four or five. And after I'd finished preaching, he would stand up there at the invitation, and he would quote scripture and talk about it, and I'd want to go down the aisle. He spoke it directly and plainly and to the heart. He didn't over-persuade. Boom! It just hit you. I've never known anybody that was as direct and strong a prophet as Jerry Miller. And I tell you, I've often thought, boy, I wish I could do that. Sometimes they come down the aisle in spite of me. When they speak directly and boldly, it often offends the hearer. Now, that's one reason I know I've got some prophet in me. I never, 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 never speak to offend people. You may not believe that, but 26, I don't do that. I'm a man who takes the word of God and I preach it vehemently and I preach it with authority. And sometimes people think it's a personal thing towards them. No, that just isn't true. I don't operate that way. My mind doesn't function that way. I don't preach that way. I speak it boldly, directly, and plainly. And when you do that, it often offends the hearer. I never mean to do that. I've never meant to hurt anybody. God knows I just wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But when you preach God's word, that happens sometimes. This is one of the reasons Paul cautioned the church at Thessalonica against quenching the Spirit by refusing to take its rebuke. When Paul cautioned the church at Thessalonica, he was telling them, don't quench the Spirit. How do you do that? By refusing to take its rebuke. If you don't like what is preached, then disprove it by studying it for yourself and hold fast to what you discover. Now, because the King James translation
put periods here and makes each one of these a separate verse, some people have got the idea that it's like, go to the store, period. Now let's sing some songs, period. Now let's go and eat an apple, period. And that each one is a separate subject and not related. That isn't true. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, this is the very thing he was talking about. When a man preaches the word of God and puts it forth, it's not the man that's trying to offend you. It's not personal. It's the word that offends you. He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. That is the word. Prophetia. Prophetia. That's the same one in Romans 12:6. He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. That's the way you quench the spirit. When you listen to the word of God put forth in black and white, and you get mad at whoever's doing it, despise not prophesying. The only reason you're not despising the word of God is because you take it out on the person that's preaching it. And you say, he's scolding me. But it's the word of God that's scolding you. It's not the individual. When that happens, Paul says, if someone is speaking forth the word of God, don't quench the spirit. Listen to it. He says, go home and study it. Prove all things. See if that's the truth. If it's the truth, then repent. Hold fast to that which is good. After you've studied it, you say, oh, well, he's wrong. Then just say, well, he's wrong. And don't worry up there and tell him, you're wrong. That's even worse. In a nice way, you can let him know what you think about it. But don't just enjoy getting revenge on people. But if you go home and you discover that what he's preaching is the truth, and why you got mad was because you were guilty, then repent. Turn around and do it right. The type of prophecy in Romans 12:6 is the type of speaking forth God's word that produces the results of those described in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. Here's the purpose of speaking forth the word of God. Anyone in the church can do this. Teachers, anybody. But he that prophesieth, that's the same word used in Romans 12:6, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. I've had people in this church in the 26 years I've been here that when they walked out this back door, I could tell you exactly what they were going to say. If I preached a message on edification to build up and reinforce what they already had, they'd come out this door and they'd say, Brother McElmurray, I really enjoyed that. That was wonderful. I knew what they were going to say. If I preached one that exhorted them to continue to do what they were doing, they'd come out the back door, they'd say something nice. Or if I preached words of comfort to them, nice. But if I just preached the word of God, black and white, and it was to get them to repent, and I didn't know they needed to repent. I could tell when they came out the door, I could tell before they went out the door. They would sit and glare with me and put arrows through me, and I'd be standing up here wondering, why in the Sam Hill are they doing that to me? Well, it takes a while to figure all this out, but I finally began to figure it out. The witness, our testimony of Jesus, is the written word of God. We're talking about speaking forth the word of God. Those who use their natural, God-given ability to speak it forth unto men are using the instrument that will produce edification, encouragement, and consolation in their hearts. So we've been talking about this word, prophetia, Revelation 19:10. Here the word is used again, Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophetia, prophecy. That's telling forth the testimony of Jesus. And some people have a natural ability for it, some don't. The prophetia has a burning desire to show people their need to seek after God's perfection. He has a great desire, or she, to show how far we fall short of God's design. He believes that if people will only see the need to repent and then do it, that the ministry of the church will be improved. If there ever was a prophet, it was John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, and then 7 and 8, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a prophet's message. Finally, when the ones came to him that he suspected weren't repenting, in verses 7 and 8, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, and these are the words of a prophet, black and white, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And a prophet can't understand why everybody doesn't feel the way he does. You ought to. Why don't you? And some of them go through life and they never figure it out. And it's very frustrating for them. Because they shouldn't change. Am I telling a prophet he needs to change? Absolutely not. He needs to be just what he is. But he needs to understand, not everybody's going to do what you want. And not everybody's going to respond, even if you think they should. Matthew 11, 2 through 9. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So here John had, before this, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But now he was in prison. A prophet, when he really puts it out and is really convinced he's doing what God wants and he's putting it out there in black and white, brother, he feels like if I'll do this, everything's going to do just right. But it doesn't work that way. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Well, if I'd been in prison, I'd have done a lot worse. I'd have already given up. So I'm not criticizing John. But John, the bottom's about to fall out. I've baptized all these people. I've announced the coming of Messiah. What's the matter? Why aren't you doing something? Where's the kingdom? Bring it in now. What's up now? What's happening? And he's very impatient. Prophets are naturally very impatient. They're impatient with people. And they have to understand that's their characteristic, and they need to work on that characteristic. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again those things which ye hear and see. Then he told John what he was doing, and he knew John would recognize that this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? He said, John stood up. Nobody blew John away. That's a prophet. Prophet won't blow with the wind. He stands just as firm as rock. I will not move. And he told Herod, you've got your brother's wife. He just stood there and told him. That's what a prophet does. Should a prophet not do that? I don't know. A prophet ought to do that. That's exactly what a prophet ought to do, and that's exactly what John was supposed to do, and they're not supposed to be reeds shaken in the wind. Some of us in a church are like reeds that go with the wind. Prophets don't do that, and they shouldn't change. And we ought to understand what prophets are like, and we ought to respect them and thank God for them, because there aren't a whole lot of them that are real prophets. A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A prophet lives close to God, and he lives close to the land. He doesn't care what he wears or how he wears it.